Good morning. It's so good to see you on this cool Sabbath day. This is Ephesus Baptist. It's God's house, and He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. The text for our message this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 9, which is composed of 13 verses. So please follow along in your Bible as I read 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Maacah, son of Amiel in Lodibar." So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Maacah, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Word quickly spread through the countryside. King Saul and his son, Prince Jonathan, are dead. David is now the king. And at the house, at the palace, the news about Jonathan's death was not only brought grief, but it also brought panic as well. Because it was customary during this time for a king who took the throne to eliminate the family of the previous king before him. And playing on the floor of the palace was Prince Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. The child's nurse, hearing about Jonathan's death, fled from the palace with him in her arms. Stumbling in her haste, the child was thrown to the ground and maimed in both feet. He would never walk again. And as a result of his injuries, Mephibosheth was destined to live in hiding as a pauper instead of a prince. Yet he later experienced a day which would make a far greater impact on his future and on his life than the day of his injuries. And it would be the day that he found God's grace. Now, grace is a dirty word to the devil. Grace is the power behind the gospel. And as Christians, we don't believe in a creed or a religion or a philosophy. We believe in a gospel of grace. Grace is the wonder of the gospel that God would reach out to someone like me. Grace is the distinction of the gospel, for no other religion is based upon such a concept. Grace is God's favor, which is not earned, not deserved, and cannot be repaid. The concept of grace is the key to the entirety of the New Testament. Too often we limit grace to the work of salvation in our lives, but grace is the power for our lives. Now, Satan doesn't want you to believe this. Satan wants you to leave the grace of God at the altar of salvation. But God's grace only begins at that time, enriching and enabling our lives. The devil tries to tell us that from the point of salvation forward, we must pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We must go forward on our own strength. But yet it is God's grace, undeserved favor in our lives, which provides the power to live as Jesus lived after we receive salvation. David had just subdued his greatest enemies, the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Syrians. Thousands upon tens of thousands were killed in this battle. And as I said, Saul was killed. In fact, Saul killed himself after he was wounded, and his servant would not kill him. Jonathan was killed. And we can imagine as David sat at the palace, looking back on his life, remembering that he came from a sheepfold to a throne room, he no doubt was awed by the grace of God's in his life. So therefore, he began to look for a way to demonstrate the grace of God to a member of Saul's family. And Mephibosheth would become the recipient of David's act of grace. But there's a deeper story here, the story of God's grace towards us. And I want us to look at David's actions and to look at God's actions as he presents his grace to us and see the similarities there. First, we find that God's grace will find us before we find it. In verse 3, David asks Ziba, Saul's servant, "Is there no one left of the host of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Grace begins at God's throne room, and it finds us, like Mephibosheth, before we were ever aware of God's grace. It is already seeking us out. "And while we were yet in sin, God loved us and sought us out to be children of His." God's grace remembers us. Mephibosheth was forgotten by his nation, forgotten by his family. There was no reason for anyone to remember him. He was but a small child when he was crippled after the death of his father. Yet out of God's grace, David remembered this crippled man. David didn't seek him because of anything that Mephibosheth could do for David, David was motivated by grace. And God's motivation to reach us is purely grace. He has no reason to need us. We have no skills, no talents, no possessions that God needs. But out of His grace, He seeks us out to be His children. And God's grace pursues us. God's grace will go wherever we are. God's grace followed Mephibosheth to Lodibar, where he was taken after his injuries. It was a barren, desolate, and destitute hiding place. Ask the prodigal son about God's grace. It took him out of a pig pen and returned him home. Ask Joseph about God's grace. It took him out of a pit dug for him by his brothers and carried him to be the second in command in the nation of Egypt. God sends out His messengers of grace, like David, to reach out to others. And no matter where we may be today, grace can find us and change our life if we but let it. God's grace carries us through the rough patches, carries us through the hard times. Mephibosheth was unable to help himself. He could not walk. He could not reach out to David. He couldn't go to David and ask him for help. David was now the king. His father, who was the prince, Jonathan, is dead. His grandfather, Saul, who was the king, is dead. But David sent his men to carry him. And God's grace is dependent upon God's ability and not ours. Nothing we can do can help us like God's grace. When you cannot walk any further, you need to let God carry you. When you are weak, you need to allow God's grace to carry you. Remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote that Jesus said to him, Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He will take us, and He does take us with our weaknesses, with our shortcomings. And Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. Because you are weak, my power is made perfect." God's grace is where we abandon our crippled past. David had summoned Mephibosheth, but it was Mephibosheth's choice to respond. And although grace is offered to us, it's up to us to embrace it. God will not force it upon us. But embracing grace means we must let go of our crippling past. And not only had Mephibosheth been crippled physically, his life had been crippled as well. He could have allowed himself to be bitter, to keep him in Lodibar and blame David and not accept David's invitation. He could have let fear of David keep him in Lodibar, because David was a brutal man. If you read these two Gospels of Samuel, the two books of Samuel, you'll read of the thousands, as I said, upon thousands killed. And David had the men beheaded and their arms and legs cut off and hung on from trees. So you can imagine that Mephibosheth could have had some fear. But God desires us to trade our past for His grace, to let go of these things. Mephibosheth's handicap and his past left him feeling worthless. Remember, he called himself a dead dog. What would you need? Why did you call me, David, a dead dog? He was how transforming it must have been for him to realize that he had value in the eyes of the king of Israel, in the eyes of David. And when we awaken to the reality, God finds us precious and valuable to him, it should drive out, and it does drive out, our crippled mentality. God's grace is where we discover who we were born to be. Maybe as a boy, who knows, Mephibosheth pretended what it would have been like if he had been the royalty he was born to be. He was the son of a prince and the grandson of a king, and now he's living in a no-name place, crippled and unable to help himself. But the circumstances had taken these dreams away from him, and now David restores him to his place in the palace. And we too were born to be royalty in the kingdom of God, but sin dethroned us. And God's grace can and will restore us if we but accept it. Not merely was Mephibosheth given a position of royalty, but he was given a position of family. In verse 11, we read that Mephibosheth was treated like one of King David's sons. This was a position of fellowship with the king. He had the king's ear. He ate what the king ate. He ate at the king's table. And God's grace will not just make us his servants, not just make us members of the royal priesthood. It makes us sons and daughters of God. And we have that place waiting for us at God's table. And all we have to do is embrace God's grace. You know, Jesus told the disciples at the Last Supper when he broke the bread and drank the wine that represented a new covenant with the people. A covenant for forgiveness of sin, which would come about, as we know later, through God's grace, through God sending his son to die on the cross for us. And David made it clear that Mephibosheth's position in his court was not a passing fancy. It was to be continuing. As long as David sat on the throne, Mephibosheth would never have to worry that anyone would take his seat. Likewise, we have God's provision and his grace anytime we need it, forever and ever. And God's grace allows us to embrace God's favor at his son's expense. Mephibosheth was not receiving grace on the basis of what he had done, but on the basis of what his father Jonathan had done for King David. And likewise, we are not receiving God's grace on the grounds of our own goodness or our own works or our deeds, but on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth lived in the grace for which his father paid the price, and we live in the grace for which Jesus paid the price. We receive God's grace not on our own merits, but as a result of Jesus' death on the cross. We must ask ourselves, are we embracing the grace that God offers? His grace is seeking us. And if you are a believer and find yourself in a place where you need God's grace, you should know that all you have to do is but ask. And if you are lost, you can know God's grace right now. You can come to this altar and accept his son as Lord and Savior and profess your faith in him as such, and he will extend that grace to you and give you the gift of salvation so that you can live eternally with him. And we invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 317 only trust.